For our second call to worship, if you all want to turn to Psalms and look at Psalm 62. Or you can just listen. No need to turn. But Psalm 62, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8 for us. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Bless you. If you will, take your hymnals out now and turn to number 59. Number 59. We'll stand and sing All Creatures of Our God and King. Number 59. To stand as we sing.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou rushing wind that art so strong, sailing and along. Oh, praise Him, alleluia. Thou rising born in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, alleluia.
We do thank you again for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come gather together as a family, as brothers and sisters, to hear your word, to share a meal, to fellowship, to come before your throne in prayer. Father, to be able to come boldly because of what your Son has wrought for us upon the cross of Calvary. We thank you for this great mercy, the sacrifice of your Son, which redeemed your people. We thank you that you chose us, Father, to call your own. We ask today that you fill our brother Mark with your Spirit as he brings your word. Help us to hear, to understand, and to obey the words that you have for him. Help us to take this message, to internalize it into our hearts and minds, to take the things we've learned, Father, and apply them in a practical manner in our lives from day to day. Help us to share this message of the gospel of Christ, both at work, at home, wherever we may be. Father, use this time to strengthen us, to help our understanding of your word. Be with us as we continue our service. Father, we love and we praise you. We ask all this in the name of Christ Jesus, your Son. Amen. Our next hymn is number 476. 476. We normally sit on the second hymn, but on the second service after lunch, we're going to stand. 476. Let's stand and sing. May the mind of Christ, my Savior. 476.
Beloved, we're in Philippians, and I want us to read from verse 2 through to verse 9, so please follow with me. I implore Euodiae, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's ask the Lord's help and pray. Our Father, we ask you please to meet with us now. We tend to struggle in the afternoon service with heavy bellies and drooping eyes, and we pray for your help, Lord. We need your Spirit's power. We pray that your word would be laid bare before us and that we would see Christ. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit to apply the word to our hearts, Lord. We thank you that we can look to you and that we can ask you that your strength would be made perfect even now in our weakness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, title of my message today is, what are you meditating on? What are you meditating on? And as we come to the final thoughts of the Apostle Paul, he's wrapping up his epistle. There's a couple of more things to say. But we should always be reminded and always be thoughtful of the Spirit and the manner in which he wrote this epistle. The manner in which he wrote this epistle, the earnestness, the sincerity, the heart this brother had for the church in Philippi and for those who love the truth of the gospel. He has been encouraging them to continue to pursue that mind of Christ which is theirs. He had labored in his epistle to lay out what that mind looked like, and he had encouraged them to be steadfast. One of the things that is a reoccurring theme in the epistle of Paul to the Philippians is the importance of the joy of our salvation, which is the strength of God's people. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, and that we are to be those who are marked by gentleness, and that we are living our lives in light of the imminent return of our Savior. I sometimes think we forget that. But for Paul, it was never something that was far from his mind. And he tells these believers that if they are seeking to be faithful and seeking to rest in Christ, they are not to be anxious, but rather to be prayerful. Prayer is one of those great weapons that helps us when it comes to having our anxious hearts. And he says to them, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And then he says that when you do that, when you give yourself to prayer, instead of giving into anxiety, when you give yourself to prayer, there is a wonderful promise that God brings to bear upon our lives as God's children. And that is that we have a peace which is incomprehensible. It is out of this world. And it shields, it guards our hearts in Christ Jesus. But in that very same mindset, that same counsel he's giving, still very much with the admonition of the present continuous mindset that you need to carry on in this way of thinking, That is to stand fast. That is to be in prayer. He encourages them to fill their minds with good things. The battle for our obedience and faithfulness to Christ, beloved, is very much won or lost in our minds. This is where the fight really is. This is where it's taking place. Paul tells us this here, but he also tells us this negatively in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where he says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In Ephesians 6, 17, he tells us to take up the helmet of salvation. And in a very real sense, what he says in Ephesians about the salvation of God, he says here, but he says it in a different way. Prayer is a mighty weapon, to be sure, in our arsenal to combat the attacks of Satan, of sin in the world, but equally as important. In fact, you could say that the two sides of the same coin is the practice, the lost practice, of meditating on God's word, on his promises. So these are final practical words of counsel to apply the gospel. And the first point is these are the things we are to meditate on. Look at what he says in verse 8. He says, he calls us to meditate on these things. Now what does Paul mean by giving us this instruction? Well, first, I'm pretty sure that everyone's clear on this, but for the sake of being clear and making sure nobody is lost in understanding what this means. Meditation that Paul is talking about is not the kind of meditation that is bandied about today. When people talk about meditation today, they're not talking about this meditation. They're talking about the kind of Eastern philosophy and Eastern religion that tells you that you have to empty your mind. That's not what Paul is talking about here. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. What Paul is encouraging us to do here, quite practically and quite literally, is to put off the flesh, to put off worldly thinking, and to put on Christ Jesus, to fill your mind with spiritual things, to push out worldly thoughts, to fill your mind and your heart with the gospel, which is the truth. It means, when we think of meditation from a biblical point of view, someone described it this way: it is like a cow chewing the cud. A cow chews and chews and chews and extrapolates all of the nutrients of the grass, right? And that's the idea, chewing on. It is, another word is, one of my favorites is the word percolate. I like coffee. You percolate, the coffee aroma just fills the area and then it distills down. It's to extrapolate with the help of the Holy Spirit the rich truths that we find in the scriptures and how they apply to our lives. I want to encourage you, brethren, to read the Puritans. Because if there's one thing that the Puritans do, is that they knew how to meditate. They were masters at meditation. They could preach and apply the word of God with such effectiveness and accuracy. I was talking at lunch to a brother about a message that Matthew Paul preached on gossip. And it just leveled my soul. It was so thorough. He overturned every stone. He thought of every sin. It was like somebody came with a flamethrower and was shooting those flames into the pull boxes and the enemy was jumping out. My sins were just... it was like a laser beam on me. And really, that's the fruit of meditation, Bill. It's the fruit of thinking upon the Word of God and then sharing it and extrapolating and applying it. And really, that's what the Philippians are doing here. What Paul is telling the Philippians to do here, to encourage them, to use the faculties that God has given them, to use their minds. Have this mind. Be of one mind. How contrary to Eastern philosophy is that? How contrary to the world is that? The world doesn't want to think. The world just wants to sign off and escape. This is one of the reasons why entertainment is so devastating to the Christian life, is because it steals away that precious ability to think and meditate and ponder upon the Word of God. It fills our minds with trivialities. And we live superficial lives. The old saying and adage is true: as a man thinks, so is he. Our thoughts are so important, beloved. And so Paul encourages these believers to use their minds to meditate. And he's very detailed about what he wants them to meditate on. It's not just, hey, brethren, meditate on the Word of God. No, no, he's very specific. He tells us, gives us several things, aspects or categories that God has bestowed upon us as his children in the gospel, which we are to be meditating on, which is to engage our mind. But it also engages the heart. And what happens when the mind and the heart are engaged is that it processes the truth, and the truth distills down into the soul, and the Spirit illumines our lives, and the truth is lived out. If you're not thinking upon the Word of God, you're not going to be living out the truths of God's Word. So there are several things he tells us to do here. He says to us, brethren, meditate on these things. Whatever things are true. Whatever things are true. Now, I think it is very clear from the context that what Paul is talking about here is the gospel. It's the gospel. The gospel is true because it is from God who is truth. God is not a man that he should lie. And Paul says in Titus that he is the God who is true. And the truth that God gives us is expressed and manifest to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the truth embodied. Yes, it is information, but it is more than information. The truth is a person. Everything in Christ is the expression of God's truth. He is the Word of God incarnate. And so whatever corresponds to God's nature, everything he has just laid out before them, we are to meditate on these things which are true. And I would submit to you, beloved, if we did that, we would be far more men and women of conviction. We would not so willingly tolerate evil and sin as we do today. Very often when we are exposed to sin and to error, we treat it indifferently because we do not feel deeply and are convicted deeply about truth. If we are to continue to walk in truth, we must be clear and thoughtful about the truth in which we are walking. That truth ought to govern our lives. That truth ought to circumnavigate every area of our lives. It should be like a fence around us. If we feel deeply about the truth and we meditate on it, and it sinks into our soul and it governs us, and it is like that Word of God shut up in our bones like fire, it is going to affect the way we live our lives, but it's also going to affect the way we treat one another. If we value and prize truth, beloved, we are not going to so easily speak lies to one another. We are going to be men of whom the Scripture says God has taught us truth in the inward heart. I have no doubt that when you look at the Psalms and you think of David, he was a man who was deeply convicted when he had left the pathway of truth. He talks about his sins being as numerous as the hairs on his head and like the billowing waves that had gone over him. Because as he thought about his deceitful life, as he thought about some of the sins, it broke his heart. And I would submit to you that it is only as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that we can have fellowship with one another. Truth must govern. We must be much about the truth, much meditation, much thoughtfulness about the truth, because then we can walk in a manner in which we're truthful to one another as well. Listen to what Ephesians 4:25 says. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I think so many of us think about truth as though truth was some sterile information that was given to us, some data, some interesting information to ponder. No, truth is transformative. And it is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, when Paul says, whatever is true, I do honestly think he's saying, think upon Christ. Think upon Christ. Have this mind, which is yours. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So it is truth in the inner man. It is what makes us men and women of integrity, men and women of character, men and women who are upright. Think about it. Let the truth fill your mind and govern your thoughts. And it will affect your actions in every area. Then he goes on. He says, whatever is true. Then he says, whatever is noble. Whatever is noble. The word noble goes hand in hand with truth. A noble heart is a heart that is the product of truth. To have a noble heart or to think about what is noble is to think about what is honest or worthy. What is reverent. Let me put it to you this way. I would see this as a charge to think seriously, to think earnestly, to be men of weighty thoughts, to be men of integrity, to be worthy of respect. Sadly, the Christian church is filled with clowns. Filled with clowns. And we entertain them. And we think it's cute. And we think it's our freedom and our liberty in Christ. The joking, the spurious things that are spoken, the flippancy in which people conduct themselves. And beloved, we're all guilty of it. It's so much part of our ethos. It's so much part of what is the atmosphere in the church. It's not fitting. It's not fitting. Worthy of respect. Fitting for a Christian having a serious and dignified motives and behavior. To be men who are grave, who are dignified. Pastors and elders who are not dignified, fill the pulpits. This really affects our conduct. Truth is going to have this impact on our lives. Romans 12:17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I wonder if you think about a lot of the stuff that goes on in churches, if you go to their websites, or if you listen to their sermons, or if you find yourself in a group of believers in things like a conference or whatever's going on, could you really say that these are good things in the sight of all men? Or sometimes you may walk away somewhat embarrassed and ashamed that that has gone on under the banner of Christianity. Romans 13 verse 13 says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. The idea there of walking properly. So whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever things are just, and the word here is righteous. The sense is what is right or righteous in God's sight and man's, the things that are worthy of God's approval. These are the things that we ought to champion. These are the things that we ought to put forward and we ought to encourage and promote. Micah chapter 6 verse 8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. Whatever does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk with your God. Whatever things are just, whatever things are right. This is what God had called Abraham to in a life of righteousness and justice by faith. This is what he says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Now listen to this, that they keep the way of the Lord to do what? To do righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. Whatever things are just, whatever things are right. And he says, whatever things are pure. The word literally means to walk in purity, to live a life free from those things which stain the conscience or defile the person. We often run to the very obvious, glaring sin of sexual sin or pornography. And that is a real concern that we ought to be continually combating and fighting against. But this is far broader. This is everything that defiles. It comes down to our language. It comes down to what we talk about. It comes down to the things we expose ourselves to. There's so many things we expose ourselves to that actually defile us. Things like murder, senseless violence. These are things we expose ourselves to in videos, in movies, in books. These are things that defile us. Listen to what the text says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. Every form of evil. And beloved, it is a good question to ask yourself. If Christ was sitting right next to me now, and he was watching, or he was sitting right next to me and what I was watching, would I be ashamed? Would I blush? What about the things you listen to? What about the music you listen to? Oh, I don't think much about the words. Oh, really? I found myself the other day, some song came on. I hadn't heard it for years. And as the song came on, and as the man was singing, I was thinking, I know every word of this song. And it wasn't a good song. But I had listened to that song maybe when I was in my teens. And I could preempt everything, and it just struck me how these things sink deep into our souls. And this text tells us, Paul is saying, whatever things are pure. This is a case of taking off and putting on. This is a thing of replacing evil thoughts with good things, with truth. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor all that is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, some of us find ourselves looking at things that we shouldn't be looking at, and when somebody confronts us, we're quick to say, yeah, I know it's evil. Well, that's good. But the question is, why do we keep doing it, friends? Why do we keep doing it? And what are we going to do about it? How are we going to stop ourselves from being defiled? Well, Paul's very practical here. Whatever things are pure, replace those things with pure things. And keep replacing those things with pure things. Keep going to that which is pure. Keep filling your mind with things that God deems as wholesome and edifying. Whatever things are lovely. You know, before I go into whatever things are lovely, I think if we really thought about that seriously, and we really and took that seriously, I think a lot of what we do by way of social media would cease almost immediately. We would not go near it. Because how can you go near it and wade through it and not be deeply affected by it in some way? Anyway, whatever things are lovely. I like this word because it literally means pleasing, lovable. It calls forth love. Everything that we love and admire, it literally means, I believe, to walk in step with the Spirit, to take every thought captive, to walk in step with the Spirit. You could put it this way: do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Whatever things are lovely, it literally means to do that, to walk in step with the Spirit. What is harmonious with Christian love? Think about the great passage on love that we often quote, and it's very instructive. 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to Verse 4 to 7, love suffers long. It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Think of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. What a lovely life. How many of us have not read the Gospels of Christ encountering sinners and have thought to ourselves, I would have loved to have been in the presence of Jesus. What a lovely life. But I think in reality, so many of us would have been convicted. Because the truth of the matter is, we're so full of sarcasm. The truth of the matter is, we're so impatient with one another, ungracious to one another. So many of us, our hearts are not where we should be. Could we really say that our lives are lovely? Whatever things are lovely. Spend more time with Christ in the text, beloved, and your life will become lovely as His life was. Because He will confront you about everything that is unlovely about your life. And if you were really honest with yourself, you would realize there are a lot of unlovely, ugly things about your life. Whatever things are of good report. These are those reports which glorify God. They're of good report, reputation. They are the things that bring glory and honor to God. And really the text literally means they indicate admirable qualities in a person who does them. These are the people, I think, who serve the Lord. And we can wonderfully share their testimonies and we can praise God for the good things He's doing in their life and their ministries. These are the things that I think should mark our prayer meetings. Whatever things are of good report. You think about how quick we are to pass on bad news. I'm just thinking of pastors, how quickly pastors will talk amongst themselves. Oh, do you hear someone fell? Or do you hear someone had a moral failure in this area or something like that. And that kind of spreads like wildfire. But the things of good report are the things that Paul says we should be focusing our attention on. The things that are commendable. The things that are edifying. The things that are encouraging. The things that build up the faith. We should be sharing these things. The answers to God's prayer in people's lives. The way in which God is, men are serving God in the ministry and on the mission field. These things that are of good report. And you think about the book of Philippians, and you think about the good report that Paul sent to them about Epaphroditus. He was one of their own fellow brothers. And they were acting in a very ungodly way. They were withdrawing their support from Paul. And Paul uses the example of Epaphroditus, one of their own brethren. Oh, this brother is a faithful brother. How he stood with me. He was faithful in everything that you discharged him as a church to do. Everything that Paul is saying here, he's done in this epistle. Meditate on these things. Let these things fill and saturate your mind. But then Paul adds one final thought to this. And there's a wonderful promise here. The importance of following godly examples. So he's just said to us, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. And then he gives us in this section the importance of following godly examples. Paul could say in all honesty and sincerity to the Philippian believers that he and his companions had lived such godly, truthful, noble, pure, lovely and commendable lives before their very eyes. That's why he says, notice, verse 9, these things you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul could say to his readers, brethren, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He could say that of his life. He could say that of the life of Epaphroditus. He could say that of the life of Timothy. He could say that of his true companion who he appeals to here in chapter 4. These men lived what they preached. They lived in it. It was their reality. It was the sphere from which they ministered. And when Paul was exhorting Christian slaves to live lives worthy of their Savior, remember what he said to them in Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10? He says this, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Now listen to this, that what? They may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Their lives were an adornment of the gospel. Their lives put the gospel on display. And in that context, he's talking to slaves. Paul is exhorting them and compelling them to follow, to do the things that he taught them, which they received and heard, and the things which they had seen lived out before their very eyes many times in Paul's life and Epaphroditus' life. Remember what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. It is a good thing for us to ask ourselves, brethren, when we look at a man's life, can we see the fruit of the gospel in his life? Can we see these things that are true, that are noble, that are pure, that are lovely, that are just, that are of good report? Can we see these things? I think it's important again to remember why Paul is writing this. Because this church was infiltrated by men who could speak, who could talk up a storm. Men who could impress them with their conversation. Men who could come to them with heavy theological concepts and really wow them with their words. And subsequently, I believe the church in Philippi, many, in fact, Syntyche and Euodia are an example of this, were taken up with the error that they were listening to them, who were impressed with these men, with their pedigrees, with their boasting in the flesh. What was the fruit of it? Contentions, fighting, quarrels, envy. And consequently, as I said, this had affected their view of Paul. In fact, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2 to 3, you don't have to turn there. But actually, Paul highlights how badly he was being treated by the church in Philippi as a result of the Judaizers infecting their thinking. This is what he says. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Why was he spitefully treated in Philippi? Because the Judaizers had crept in and turned the Philippians against him. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Paul lived a righteous, godly life before them. Their eyes had seen it. They could bear witness to it. They knew the peace that it brought. When they listened to Paul's teaching, they were embracing the gospel. He says to them, when you embrace the gospel, when you follow the example that we've set before you, what will it bring, brethren? What will it bring? It will bring peace. It will bring peace. Why else would he say, and the God of peace will be with you? Where is peace to be found? It is to be found beneath the yoke of Christ. That's where peace is to be found. When we submit to his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Paul could say that because he knew it personally. Think about what Paul is experiencing. Think about what he is probably facing. He's thinking to himself, my life may be taken at the edge of a Roman sword any moment now. He didn't know how his imprisonment would end, but he had God's peace which surpasses all understanding. Just go with me to chapter 1 and tell me, this is not peace. He says this. In verse 19, he is talking about what may potentially take place. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that not peace? Is that not a peace that you would love to have, being faced with the possibility of losing your life? Is that not the peace that enabled Paul to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. That's peace, beloved. Peace in the face of a church that was being affected by error. Peace knowing that God is the one who undertakes and controls all of these things. I believe that Paul was writing these things to this church because they had lost their joy. Not only had they lost their joy, but based on what we see with Syntyche and Euodia, they had lost their peace. And what Paul does is he throws them back onto Christ. Be men and women of prayer. Lay hold of the Prince of Peace who brings peace. Follow him. Don't be anxious, brethren. Yes, things are a mess. Yes, it seems like the church is going to fall apart. Don't be anxious, but bring all your needs and supplications to God. And what does he say there? He says, and the God of peace will guard their hearts and their mind in Christ Jesus. And then he says, now fill your minds. Think on every aspect of the gospel that I have so patiently and lovingly and graciously laid before you and how it affects every area of your life. And keep practicing what you have learned and keep following the example we set before you. And you will have peace. And beloved, this is of great value to you and to me today. Because whatever news we may get, whether it be the worst news possible, if we're clinging to Christ, we will have peace. And whatever happens on November the 5th, and November the 6th, and thereafter, no matter how terrible it may be, we will have peace. And the God of peace will be with you. God did not spare Daniel from the lion's den. He went into the lion's den. But the God of peace was with him. And he was delivered. And whatever the Lord may choose for our lives, brethren, whether it is to live or to die, as long as we are rooted and grounded in Christ, as long as our minds are girded with the truth of the gospel, and we're filling our minds with all these good gospel truths, we will have that peace that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. May God be pleased to give you that peace. And may you walk in it and cling to it and value it.